The message today is entitled Conquering Through Our Cross. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise and thank you that you exist. We praise and thank you for the character that you have, a character of love, gentleness, mercy, forgiveness, and justice, and fairness. We worship you with all our hearts and mind and strength. We thank you for the incredible sacrifice of your Son so that we might live. And now help us to accept our own cross. Yes, sometimes our own death in order to conquer the enemy. We thank you that you've laid down the principle for us. Help us not to be afraid to lay down our lives for you. In Christ's powerful, beautiful name. Amen. Dear friends, throughout history, the remnant church of Christ has been persecuted. But as the pressures increase, as the troubles increase, the greater is the blessing poured down on the church by God. So let our enemies persecute us, because it brings greater blessings on us than if there was no persecution. When we are squeezed by persecution, the grace of God flows through us to others. In Matthew 16:15-18, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Verse 21-25. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Out of my sight, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it." There are three things which Jesus announces in this key passage of our whole faith. First, he says, "I will build my church." This was the greatest program ever stated. This was the program he announced that he was going to implement. "I will build my church." He immediately added that all hell will get loose against his church. But he also said, "The gates of hell will not overcome it. I will build my church. All hell will attack my church, but I will continue to build it in spite of all the attacks of evil." In 1949, when Mao Zedong conquered China, he started the most brutal persecution of Christians ever in the history of modern mankind. The most brutal murdering and the most brutal attempt to change the nature of man ever attempted. It was the so-called Cultural Revolution of Mao. There were 1 million Christians when Mao took over the power of the government in China. Maybe he thought that these Christians would disappear through that Cultural Revolution. Did you hear the latest news? They estimate that there are between 30 to 50 million Christians in China today. Now, how can you explain that? There is just one way. "I will build my church." and the gates of hell cannot prevail against her. Jesus is keeping his word in China. The Russians started their atheistic campaign 70 years ago in Russia. They made a promise that their country will soon become a completely atheistic state. However, the church is flourishing today in Russia, and they reckon that there are about 50 to 100 million Christians there. Now, how do you explain that? Just one way. Jesus keeps his word in the Soviet Union. He's building his church there too. One generation ago, in Romania, the public school teachers announced that there will be no Christians left in Romania within 40 years. The Christian church in Romania increased 3 to 5 times since then. No, the church did not disappear because Jesus keeps his word in Romania today. The greatest announcement made by Jesus was, "I will build my church." But then there were two other commandments, and these two commandments refer to the method he was going to use. The first one was, "I will go to Jerusalem, and I will be arrested and tortured and killed, crucified." And Peter got scared and horrified. "Not that," he said. But you know, as Paul puts it, the Jews expected miracles from God. The Greeks expected wisdom and philosophy. The Jews thought that God was going to save the world by miracles. The Greeks wanted God to intervene by philosophy. But God decided to save the world by the foolishness of the cross. That was the strange method chosen by God to save the world by the cross of Jesus Christ. "So I will build my church," Jesus said. How? By being crucified. The principle is, if a grain of wheat will stay alive, it will stay alone. But if the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will bring fruit. So Jesus said in John 12, "When I am lifted up on the cross, I will attract all to myself. I will build my church from my cross." Then there's a third announcement. This again refers to Christ's method of building his church. Jesus said, "You, my disciples, have to take your crosses and accept to be crucified, and that way we together will build the church." Now that was something the disciples could not accept, and we today also can hardly accept it. There is a lot of preaching about the cross of Jesus, and that is good and right. But how much preaching is there about our crosses? I like to read the Puritan writers because I like their old-fashioned thinking. There was a Puritan poet in the 17th century who wrote this strange stanza. "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No. There is a cross for everyone, and there is a cross for me." Jesus is saying to us, "I will build my church by my cross and by your crosses." Now, when Jesus told the disciples, "You will have to deny yourself, you will have to take the cross and follow me," he actually was preparing them to die, literally. But we like to spiritualize away that text. But Jesus knew that those young men in front of him were going to be sent to different countries of the world, and each one was going to die as a martyr. And when Jesus said, "You must accept crucifixion," he was speaking of literal crucifixion. "I'm going to build my church if I'm crucified and if you are willing to be crucified in different countries of the world. In that case, we build the church." It's not one cross, friends. It's a lot of crosses that have to be lifted up in order that God's kingdom be established. Now, I know this is a strange theology. I know that you don't hear a lot about it, being preached today. Why? Because the American Christians have replaced the cross with a cushion. I look at today's gospel preaching that says, come to Jesus, because Jesus will give you great gifts. And that to me means that we are presenting Jesus to the world as an imparter of goods. You come to Jesus because he makes you rich. You come to Jesus because he removes all your problems. In that case, coming to Jesus is just a means of enhancing your pleasures and living the good life of affluent America. That is not why I get out of reading the Gospels. That's not what I read. When we preach the Gospel, we need also to challenge the people to accept opposition, to accept persecution, to accept hate from the world, to accept torture and suffering, to accept death. But the gospel you preach is the claims of the King of Kings. Yes, you come to Jesus because he forgives your sins, of course. Because he died for you on the cross, yes. But remember, he is the King of the cosmos. And you come to Jesus to submit to his law. You come to him because he is the owner. And you say, sir, you dispose of my life. You created it. You bought my life with your blood. You have a right to use it. And I'm here to submit myself to your commands. It is Jesus Christ who has to command and guide and use your life. Your word has to be just one, obedience to the King. The question is, do I obey the commands of the King or not? It's not, do I like it or not? Or, does he give me what I want or not? That is not at all the picture. But, do I obey the King? Do I please the King? That is the true response to the gospel. What is the meaning of a cross? It means dying. What happened when Jesus was on his cross? Colossians 2:14 and 15. He canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. On that cross, all the evil spirits of the universe were defeated. Satan and his demons were put on display before the whole cosmos because they wanted to kill the Lord of glory. But God put our sins on Jesus, and instead of being destroyed, he became the Savior of mankind. The evil spirits who worked out Christ's execution did not realize that by killing Jesus, God was saving the world. The whole cosmos watched God's plan being fulfilled on Calvary. They saw how all evil spirits were defeated and put to shame. But do you know that in Revelation 6:11, the martyrs in heaven are told to wait until the number of their brethren who must be killed as they are will be completed? I'm of the opinion that God has fixed a number of martyrs who have to give up their lives for Jesus. Why? There is an interesting insight in Romans 16:20 where Paul says to the Roman Christians, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Very soon Nero started the persecution, killing, crucifying Christians. And in Revelation 12 we have a picture of Satan being thrown down from heaven, and we read in verse 11, they, the martyrs, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. When a martyr stands up for God under pressure and persecution, Satan has only one way of conquering him: by the fear of dying, by the fact of being killed. But when that man smiles and says to Satan, Satan, I can hardly wait to be killed, because by being killed I actually defeat you. And when he's killed, Satan is again defeated. not in the same way as when he was defeated by the cross of Christ, in another way, but still there's a tremendous victory for the Lord. Satan is put to shame. In some sense, Satan has again fallen down from heaven. He's got nothing to say. He's finished. Speechless. There are many texts that support this thought. It's clear from the Bible that we have to continue what Jesus started in defeating Satan. Jesus defeated Satan on the cross. The martyrs defeat Satan on their crosses. God crushes Satan under our feet when we accept to suffer and die with Christ. The picture I get from the Bible is that as Christ's cross was lifted up, Satan was defeated. And then cross after cross after cross after cross until the number of crosses are completed. Then the final defeat of Satan will occur when he will be destroyed in the lake of fire. Jesus said, as my Father sent me, so send I you. I was sent as a lamb. I send you as lambs in the midst of wolves. I was sent to be crucified. I call you to take up your cross and accept to be crucified. I started this work of conquering the world. Now you, my followers, continue this work. So the first call is the call to defeat Satan. But can you accept the second command? The call to suffer and die in order to save the world? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:6 says, if we suffer, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. Now we know that Jesus suffered for our salvation, but Paul says here, I suffer for your salvation. In 2 Timothy 2:10, I endure everything. I suffer for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Do you get a picture now? Salvation is in Jesus Christ, only there, nowhere else. But in effect, Paul says, if I stay in that good church in Antioch, where I have been a pastor, if I just enjoy the great life there, nobody in Asia or in Europe will be saved. If I go to those countries, they will flog me. They will beat me. They will scourge me. They will stone me. And I will be a walking death. But as I go from city to city full of wounds and broken bones, they will see the love of Christ. And they will gladly hear the message of the cross. They will accept the salvation which is in Jesus Christ. I have to suffer so that they may be saved. I will make an impression of Christ on them. Did you ever think that you might be called to suffer for the salvation of somebody else? I saw many people in different countries who became Seventh Adventists who were demoted, fired, mocked, derided, sometimes by their own friends and families because of the new faith they had embraced. But they stood up with honor, dignity, and joy. And with shining faces. And they did not hate back, but prayed for their enemies. Afterwards, people came to them and said, I want to have what you have. Do you have a Bible for me? Are you willing to study the Adventist message with me? Give me the address of your church. Tell me more about your Jesus. Yes, people were saved because these followers of Christ accepted persecution and suffering as a way of life. Dear friends, you and I must use suffering for the name of Christ to reach others. We always ask, what good does suffering for Christ do for me? But that is asking the wrong question. We are called to suffer for others. Look what your suffering does for others. You may become very ill, and you might be sent to a hospital. Don't complain. Don't fret. Don't become bitter and discouraged. you may find that there will be two or three other patients in that hospital room with you. Instead of groaning and complaining, take your Bible. Read it aloud to them. As a result, those two, three patients in your room and some of the nurses and doctors might come to Christ, might be baptized in our church. Do you see? All kinds of suffering can become your mission to others, your outreach, because the world will look at you to see how you take your suffering. And when they see your grace, your joy, your victory in it, they will say, I just have to have that faith, that attitude, that disposition, that character that the Seventh Adventist has. Then there is a third function of suffering and martyrdom. That is to enrich the life of the body of Christ, the church. Paul put it the best way in Colossians 1:24. Even now I rejoice in the midst of my sufferings on your behalf, and in my own person I am making up whatever is still lacking and remains to be completed on our part of Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. You know that the purpose of Christ is to make his bride beautiful, so that one day he will present her to his Father. How does Christ make his church more beautiful? Through the people who accept to suffer for him. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, 9-12. In this passage, he describes how he accepts every day to die with Christ. As he is beaten and mistreated, he is sort of a walking death. Paul writes, we are persecuted and hard driven, pursued, but not deserted to stand alone. We are struck down to the ground, but never struck out and destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the liability and exposure to the same putting to death that the Lord Jesus suffered, so that the resurrection life of Jesus also may be shown forth by our bodies. For we who live are constantly experiencing being handed over to death for Jesus' sake, that the resurrection life of Jesus also may be evidenced through our flesh, which is liable to death. Then Paul concludes, thus death is actively at work in us, but it is in order that our life may be actively at work in you. So death works in us, the King James Version says, but life in you. As I suffer, life flows to you from me. That's the principle. I know it's a very mysterious thing, but we find it in many other places in the Bible. It is the fact of history that the greatest sufferers were the ones who blessed the church most. The greatest sufferers are the ones who receive the deepest insight in living with Christ. They are the ones who bring to us those beautiful insights of the beauty of living with Jesus. Yes, only the hands that bleed can bless. So if you want to raise your hand to bless others, that hand has first to bleed to have the right to bless. As you accept your suffering with grace, you start to be a blessing to other Christians and for the whole church. And so death works in you, but life in others, in Christ's body. There is the circulation of life in the body of Christ. Well, what is the conclusion of this message? Don't look to Jesus just to give you comfort. See that he is the king, that strange king who conquers by suffering and by a cross. And see that he calls you to a fellowship of his sufferings, because he wants you to be a co-laborer with him, a partner with him, to defeat Satan, to save the world, to make his bride more beautiful, to enrich the life of his body. There is a call for you to this partnership with Christ. That is the complete gospel. Look around you. There are so many people who suffer and have tremendous needs. Make their suffering your business. You see, there are many kinds of sufferings. People who are depressed. People who are chained to strong sinful habits. People who have backslidden and are longing to speak to a loving Christian about their condition. There are people who suffer severe poverty. As you share their suffering, you are an instrument of Christ who reaches out to those people. Look to those countries where Christians are persecuted. Remember them who are in bonds, because you're part of the same body of Christ as they are. Hebrews 13:3. Remember those who are in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body of Christ. And you make their suffering your business. As you write to them, for instance, a letter of encouragement, as you support them financially, as you send help to them, as you send Bibles and spiritual literature to them, or maybe your pocketbook will suffer as a result, but that is your suffering with them. That is your participation with Christ in the suffering of the world. Paul said that the greatest aim of his life is to know Christ, to share in his sufferings, and to die as he died, so that he can reach that glory. As we go through the experience of the cross with Christ, we reach the glory with Christ. The glory is conditioned by the cross. May the Lord make us see that we are called to be partners with Jesus in this strange method of conquering the world. For we conquer with Jesus, with his cross, and with our crosses. Let us pray. Our Father, this has been a difficult message to tell and to hear. But we know from prophecy that persecution will come to our church, and this real soon. Please help us not to take the attitude of fleeing, running away into the wilderness. Help us to stay where we are until you tell us to flee. Maybe the world has to look at us to see how we are willing, with the power of Christ, to suffer persecution without hating back. Maybe the Lord wants us to put us on display. Help us not to run away. Some of us may be imprisoned, some of us may die, but as we just heard from the scriptures, our crosses, our jails, our persecution, our hardships will open the eyes of thousands and thousands around us who will say, this is real Christianity. Now I can see Jesus again in the lives of these Seventh-day Adventists. How they love their enemies. How they pray for them. How they serve. How they help us. Thank you, Lord, that by your grace we'll be able to do it. Because basically every one of us is a coward. But now transform us so that we will not run, but stand firm in the face of the enemy. And show them your love, your patience, your mercy, to earn a right to preach and teach them the gospel and the three angels' messages. Help us through these hard times that are about to come. Thank you that you will do it because you love us. In Jesus' beautiful, powerful name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.